Welcome to Equipped, a podcast by Connection Church. My name is Jordan Thigpen. Today I'm joined by Quentin Thurman, Russ DeMott, and Chris Miller. We're continuing our conversation on discipleship. This will be our fifth episode on it, and we're going to talk about the goal of multiplication. Let's get equipped. Right, fellas. Everybody having a good day?
Yeah, pretty good so far.
It's pretty good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Coming off of Thanksgiving. I think these are usually a week delayed. So we talked about, I guess, the one that we just released probably talked about what we were going to eat for Thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. And now we have eaten for Thanksgiving. Now I don't need to eat the rest of the month.
Yeah, now we're all back on our diets.
Diet, yeah. I can't speak French, so. Well, good deal. Kind of a heavy day. We had a funeral today that me and Russ are just getting back from. That was a college student that passed away. It was just a very, 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 very sad situation. And so we're not as energetic as normal. It's the just sort of heaviness of that, but want to do our best to keep moving in the right direction here with the podcast and all. So today we're going to continue our conversation about discipleship as a whole. Chris, take us away.
All right. So the subtitle of this is Moving from Addition to Multiplication. And that word multiplication gets thrown around at the church quite a bit, especially in discipleship. When we talk about discipleship, well, we want to multiply this, we want to multiply that, but what does it really look like? A lot of us, whenever we are discipling people, we're working with people for a period of time, 6 months, a year and a half, 10 years, whatever it may be, and we're adding to our number that way. We are working with one person or a couple people at a time, and making disciples out of them. But what does it look like to multiply is whenever those disciples that we have worked with are able to make their own disciples. When they're able to, if you're able to work with two people in a year, and then the next year those two people are each able to work with two people, then it starts multiplying. Then you get four people getting worked with, plus, you know, the two that you're working with again. So really then you get six, and then it goes to 12, and then to 24, to 48. I saw I can't remember what book it was in, one of our discipleship books. There's a chart in there.
Transforming Discipleship.
That chart in there just blew me away when I saw that. Like, if you just work with two people a year and teach them how to make disciples over a 30-year period of time, there's like 37,000 disciples made. Mm. Over 30 years, and that just blows my mind that we don't have to try to disciple everybody that we know. We should always try to love on everybody we know. Mm-hmm. But if we consistently make two disciples a year and teach them how to make two disciples a year over our lifetime, the people that come into the body of Christ and that are growing in their relationship with God and learning how to make disciples grows exponentially.
Mm. That's good. Yeah, That's how we draw it up on paper. How we want it to look for sure. And I think that's that's well stated. Like, that's the goal. The goal is multiplication, and I know that word gets thrown around a lot, but how do we miss the mark on that? What are the common ways that we miss the mark on this as a, even though it's what we would say that's what the bullseye is, why do we miss it and how do we miss it?
Not staying consistent, I would say, would be. I always look at making disciples like long-term investing. You know, you put $20 a week in an investment account, and you're not going to be a millionaire next year, but you keep doing it, and you keep doing it, and you keep doing it. And by the time you reach retirement age, you're a millionaire. You got $1 million in there. And I think we miss the mark by not staying consistent in what we're doing. Mm. Not putting that effort in every week, mm-hmm. or consistently looking, hey, who is God drawing to me, or who am I being drawn to disciple? And then, so we get out of done with one discipleship relationship, we've got people able to make disciples, but then we don't have anybody under our wing right then. Nobody that we're not looking in advance on, hey, who's God bringing me to work with now? And so I think that we might miss the mark by not keeping our eyes open to what God's doing around us at the time.
Consistency, okay. Any other thoughts?
Are you asking the question of how do we miss the mark from multiplication to addition, or just how do we miss the mark in general around discipleship?
So the math is pretty plain in that if things worked according to the math, the Great Commission would be finished.
Mm-hmm.
But it hasn't. And so one thing that we've identified, and that, you know, it's every person that has any type of means of talking about ministry, for the most part, would say that we slide back into doing addition rather than mm-hmm. multiplication in some regard. And so why do we miss the mark of multiplication?
I wonder if sometimes we don't do a great job of maybe helping people see their next step, or helping like call them to a step of obedience, right? We give them the tools, we spend time with them, we help them learn scripture or you know, whatever study that you may be going through in discipleship, so they gain some maturity from a spiritual sense and they begin to learn, but we fail to maybe help them see that the next step, the step of obedience, is that now they are a disciple maker on the back end of that. And so, I don't know. That's just something that kind of comes to mind of giving people a lot of head knowledge, but not helping them understand that there is steps of obedience in that to now what they're being called to as a disciple maker.
Okay. Q, any thoughts?
I think just like your general misunderstanding of what it means to be a Christian leads to a lot of missing the mark of, for most people, like making a disciple is something that a pastor does, or somebody who's in, it's kind of like a higher level of a calling, or maybe they kind of understand of like, yeah, I know the Great Commission says to go and make disciples of all nations, but either it's like a lack of confidence in their ability to do that, or they've just kind of drifted maybe into some rut or some routine that they're in, and so like making disciples doesn't really fit into what it means, what their life looks like right now. And so I think part of, you know, what Russ is saying is kind of just people not calling them into that, you know, not being like really frank about it. But I think also just like people be peopling. And a lot of times, like, it is really difficult for us to die to what mm-hmm. we think our life should look like, and mm-hmm. to really kind of put on that, this is the one thing that I'm called to do, is to mm-hmm. go and make disciples of all nations. And I think that the other thing that kind of comes to my mind is just like move in, for the people that maybe do have an understanding of this and maybe do have a understanding of the Bible and kind of have begun to figure some things out, is being able to move from a teacher to like a cultivator of disciples. Like, it's one thing to have head knowledge and be able to answer questions. It's another thing to be able to like help other people discover the answers on their own. And I think that's kind of something I've felt a lot in our group lately, is, you know, we each kind of share like what God maybe showed to us or what things we're wrestling with that week. And everybody kind of turns to like either me or Seth Connor. They're like, what do you think about that? And mm-hmm. it's really hard for me to think about, like, how can I not just give them the answer or give them my opinion of what I think is the right thing, but it's harder to help them, like, give them the tools to figure out the answer on their own and ask better questions and kind of be a little bit more, leaderly in that way. So I think that is something that I see in my own life of, like, just where I struggle to make disciples from like a connect group standpoint.
Right. That's a really good, I've been thinking about this a lot recently of, there's a few things. What I hear, consistency, and I think certainly like, we live such busy lives that one of the first things that goes on the chopping block is anything to do for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I think whether it's the the person being discipled or the person doing the discipling. I think there's a few things that we don't do well in general as American culture. One, we don't have a clear coming of age moment.
Yeah.
We don't have a clear thing of what makes a man a man, what makes a woman a woman, what makes, you know, when does adulthood begin?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's true in the body of Christ with when is a person now responsible for making disciples? When does my responsibility to be discipled begin? And when does my responsibility for making disciples begin? And then paired with the other, I think another issue is what does success look like?
Yeah.
When am I done? You know, like I know I'm done pumping gas when the little handle goes off, right?
Yeah.
Like there's some things that's just obvious. I know now I'm done. And discipleship is a little different in that the bullseye of success is different. The coming of age moment is different. And there are stages and sort of, it's kind of recurring. Like there's a, I don't know what I'm trying to say.
I think something that like I always think about when we teach Heart and Soul, and we get to this, like we have a kind of a FAQ section in our Heart and Soul packet right now, and it just works through some common Christian terms and maybe what they mean for us. Like when we get to discipleship, I think what people don't realize is you're always discipling. Like you don't get to turn off your discipleship. It's just maybe you're discipling in the wrong direction. And I think for some people, they have That's believed true. This lie of like, oh, well, if I'm not doing this formal discipleship thing, I'm not a part of that. Mm-hmm. And the reality is if you consider yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, if people would, they look at you and they're like, yeah, they're a Christian. Like you're discipling people. They're looking at your life and they're being discipled by what does it look like for you to be a Christian? What things are you accept? Like what things do you allow in your life? What vices have you not put to death? What, you know, obvious sins are still apparent, but also the good parts of that. And I think for some people it's like, well, if I'm not doing this, you know, strategic, you know, one-on-one or two-on-one meeting with somebody, that's I'm not discipling. And the reality is like you're discipling every single person you come into contact with, and you're painting a picture of what does it look like to be a Christian to every person.
Mm-hmm. I like that.
I was just about to say something very similar to that. This is something I thought about a lot recently over the last couple of weeks, is specifically at Connection Church, when we think about discipleship, a lot of times we are talking about those one-on-one or one-on-two relationships that we track right through our systems. And we have curriculum that people go through. But I've been thinking on a more broad term of like, what is actual discipleship? And I could be wrong in this, but I would be curious to see y'all's thoughts and opinions. But to your point, it feels like everything as a believer that we do is discipleship, whether it's counseling somebody through trauma or a, you know, a hard situation, whether it's, you know, inviting college students into your home to see how you parent, to see how your marriage looks. You know, it's so many other things beyond just that clear-cut one-on-one meeting at the coffee shop. It is mm-hmm. you portraying what it means to be a follower of Christ and to be, if you're married, to be the husband or wife that God's called you to be. If you have kids, to be the father or mother that God has called you to be, and for you to be an example and for you to open yourself up to be in relationship with other people that can walk alongside of you and see those things in your life and all those aspects, that feels like discipleship. And it doesn't have to be just the trackable one-on-one or one-on-two relationship.
Yeah, it's follow me as I follow Christ.
Mm-hmm. Right. And that's, even as you were saying that, Q, I was like, man, I just think that was so good what you said. But I think that in that mold, then, every Christian is communicating to the people they have influence over what is permitted and celebrated in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And in that regard, you're teaching other people what it means to be a student of Jesus by the way that you live.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't mean you're in a one-on-one, one-on-two, but like for my children, I'm demonstrating what is Christ permissive of? Mm-hmm. And what does our Heavenly Father celebrate? What does He care about? How does He talk?
Mm-hmm.
And that transfers over to the body, like the way that 1 Corinthians describes us as a body, like the way that the heel behaves affects the knee. Yeah. The way that the knee behaves affects the hip, et cetera, et cetera. Like, we're all connected, and how we are moving, for better or for worse, is discipling the body, mm-hmm. Or it is having an effect.
Yeah, I think that's like such a like beautiful picture in my mind of like if I break my toe and I start walking a little bit differently, that's going to affect my ankle. My mm-hmm. ankle is going to have some dysfunction, and then mm-hmm. that's going to affect my knee. And my knee's going to have some dysfunction, and like all of this. I mean, I'm kind of seeing this in my parents right now mm-hmm. of like things that they kind of put off. Mainly like my dad, like things that he just didn't take care of because he's a man. He just rubbed some dirt in it, but he's now like he's had to have pretty much both hips done, and he's gonna have both of his knees done eventually. And for sure, I don't know exactly what the cause is. It could just be aging, but like I wonder if it's like, wow, was there this little dysfunction that just began to change his gait over time? And it's the same thing as like something as little as insignificant as a toe, a little pinky toe, like that can disrupt. Right. And cause just differences in how the rest of the body acts.
Yeah. All right. Take us through it, Chris. What we got?
Let's look at some scripture. I always like to try to bring the Bible into it any chance I get.
Absolutely.
Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And Paul is talking to Timothy and teaching him how to teach and how to make disciples. And he says, "And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." So what Paul's telling Timothy here is the things that you've heard me say, the way that you've watched me live my life, the way that you've watched me teach you, I want you to do that very same thing with other people and teach them the same things that I taught you to reliable people, and teach them to teach others. So as we learn how to be Christians and better Christians and better fathers, better husbands, better all of that, then we take people under our wing that don't have that same training and teach them those things and teach them to teach others those things and keep perpetuating it down the line.
Yeah. Yeah, well, and I the word that I like there is reliable. I mean, I like all the words. That's just, you know, common Bible study language. What stood out to me? But I could hear somebody saying, well, this is the pastoral epistles. He's talking about pastors. Well, I mean, I think there's clearly other moments where there is some measurement taken of the person and whether they are fit for moving forward, you know. Here's an example. Ananias and Sapphira.
Mm-hmm.
In the early church, it was looked at, their manner of life was looked at according to the court of heaven, and God said they do not need to. They are not.
You're done.
You're done. Bye.
Yeah, you're not discipling my church in the direction that I would have it to go. But then other moments too. Like there's just other moments where it's. You know, even for Paul and Barnabas, where they got to a place where it was like, I kind of got to go my way, you kind of got to go your way.
Yeah.
There's some, not necessarily compatibility, but there is some measure of like, I guess all I'm thinking about is I would encourage people that are making disciples to be discerning about who you invite mm-hmm. into a discipleship relationship. Just like there are markers of reliability for a person of whether they could be an elder, whether they could be a pastor or not of God's church. I think for a more formal invitation into the mentorship, one-on-one, one-on-two, more formal mode of discipleship, you need to be discerning about who that is and make sure that they are somebody that you can pour into.
I like that. But let's just make sure that that everybody listening doesn't think that that's perfection.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
because I am hard on myself when it comes to like anything, everything pretty much.
Yeah,
you know, and you don't have to be perfect. We're not. When he says entrust to reliable people, Paul's not saying entrust to perfect people. There was only one person, perfect person. His name was Jesus. We're going to mess things up.
Self-perceived perfect people are the worst candidates for discipleship.
Yeah, absolutely, because they don't have nothing they need to learn. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I would say that people that are really hard on themselves sometimes probably aren't the best either, to be honest with you.
For one-on-one, one-on-two, yeah.
Yes. Mm-hmm. But what we're not looking for perfection. We're looking for a steady growth in relationship to God.
Yeah.
A steady, okay, God, I realize that this area of my life is not up to par, and I'm gonna let you work on that, mm-hmm. And grow me in that, and so that I can continue on my relationship with you, growing.
Yeah. And, I like acronyms, and every person that was invited to lead a triad or a discipleship group here for us. Anyway, when I was in charge of it, I realized same way with Connect group leaders that went in one ear and out the other as far as what was encouraged. But the guy that we were talking about this earlier, my mentor that died in a plane crash, Clint, he said you're looking for a fat person, faithful. Mm. Available, teachable. Mm. Matt Wise would say, you don't want to invite fat people. You don't want just people that are available. You want people that are intentional with their time. So you're looking for faithful, intentional, and teachable people.
Yeah.
And you know then, which one I like?
What?
Faith.
And that's the one that I like the best, too, of people that are faithful, available, intentional, teachable, and humble.
Yeah.
I like hungry too. You can do hungry for the H as well, but for both of those. But you're looking for a person of faith, and disciple makers. You just need to evaluate that. Are they like in 2 Timothy 2:2? Are they reliable? Are they faithful? Meaning, are they faithful to our church? Are they faithful to the Lord first and foremost? Are they available in this season? I think of like there's a couple. The husband was one of the guys I was meeting with, and wife's now pregnant, work has picked up, et cetera, et cetera. Just in this season, he's just not available. He's just it's just a busier time, and he's not able to meet. And so, I'm not going to keep beating my head against the wall of trying to meet when it's just not the right season, and that's okay. That doesn't change my evaluation of his character. And I was talking to another person that was like. They keep canceling. This comes up and that comes up. It's like, okay, well, they're not available, so they're not a good candidate. So, and that's okay. That doesn't have. But then all the other measurements, are they intentional? Meaning, can they manage a calendar? Can they keep their responsibilities? Do you have to do all the legwork of getting them to the meeting and then getting them through the material, or getting involved in their life? You can't want it for them.
Yeah,
they have to be intentional. And then, are they teachable? Can you actually spend time giving them things to do, correcting the ways that they're thinking, and them actually listen and change? And then are they humble? Do they have an excuse for everything, et cetera, et cetera?
Mm, I like that. Hmm. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33. And it says, he told them in another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, you didn't sow good wheat into your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. And I think that we're not going to know right off the rip who we're discipling that's going to get everything that we're laying down. Mm-hmm. I think that some people are going to get some of it. I think others are going to get all of it.
And the ones that aren't getting it, we tie them into bundles.
And we burn them.
And we burn them.
Yes.
Okay.
I don't know. If we're the, I don't think we're the harvesters.
Exactly, and we do it in public, right, so everybody else knows.
Nice. Yeah.
No. But I think that is a good point there of like, it's not necessarily for us to determine. Like, we're just going to do the work. We're going to
exactly
see faithful people, and the acronym, people with faith, and yeah, disciple them, and we're going to love on the rest. We're going to do more general discipleship for the other people that God has placed in our lives, and like, it's not for us to determine. God's going to be the one
exactly
who mm-hmm has harvesters that they split up.
I think I like the general discipleship.
Yeah.
I think this is the Sunday morning. This is the connect group.
Yeah.
Where you don't really know. Some people mm-hmm that you think are getting the least are going to soak it up, and there's yeah some that you think are getting the least, and you are dead nuts correct. Yeah. Like, it is, you are exactly right. It is for sure there. I don't want to point any fingers, but you're a problem. You're a real, real yeah problem. And that's so, I mean, but this, to Chris's point, some of it you're going to begin to try to engage with, and you're going to be like, ugh, not a great candidate. They're not, mm-hmm, they're just not, maybe they're not full blown weeds yeah where yeah we got to pluck them and burn them.
Yeah.
But just a general, like, this is, and that's where the disciple maker has to take ownership of.
Yeah.
This ain't going good. You know, we need to change course here.
But sometimes, man, God will throw you a loop too. I mean, mm-hmm, I visit the guys out at Chasing Freedom every Tuesday night, and there's some guys out there that are getting it, and there's some out there that I'm like, well, that guy's not getting it, and then a month later, the guy I thought was getting it
yep
has left the program and went out and got high and fell right on his face, and it is a shock to me. And then some of the other guys that I don't think are getting it, they come up to me and they're like, man, I was reading this in the Bible and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, dude, this guy knows more than I do. And it's so...
That's such a good point, though, that's happening through general discipleship.
Yes, through general discipleship.
And so that's why, like, and I hope our folks see this kind of come together where... We're not saying, like, getting a discipleship group or nothing, but, like, understand what does what. Like, mm-hmm, Sunday morning does one piece of the work. Connect group does one piece of the work. Serving does another piece of the work. And mm-hmm then there's another place of one-on-one, one-on-two yes mentorship. But you're looking for a person that's filled out more of the faith acronym of faithful, available, intentional, teachable, and humble than... The rest, like, they just need to sit in the general stew of our general discipleship.
Because eventually what will happen if they continue to push in and they're in our general stew of discipleship, mm-hmm, they will move into that area of faith where we can
right
offer them the one-on-one, our one-on-one time
yeah
in discipleship. And yep I see it a lot out there. God has just like really opened my eyes to a bunch out there. Sometimes the ones that I think are really yep good are not getting it, and the other times I'm like, this guy's not getting it, and he is. That just shows me too that I got to really keep my eyes open to what yeah the Lord's doing around me.
That's right. I think we would all think of ourselves as the most unlikely candidates to have.
Yeah, definitely.
So you just for never sure know.
Who's... I feel that a lot. Yeah.
I imagine a lot of our listeners probably feel the same way. A lot of y'all out there listening to this right now probably feel the same way. Like, there's no way that I could make disciples. Well, I want you to know you're in good company, because there's none of us here yeah that feel the same way. We don't. None yeah of us feel like yeah we're very good disciple makers either. And like we said earlier, it's not about.
Somebody took a risk on us.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, sure. And you know,
somebody's still taking some risks on me.
Yeah, me for sure.
I came off the stage yesterday after preaching at the 9 a.m. and Brandon just happened to be sitting backstage, about scared me half to death. But in that moment, I just kind of had a breakdown and got super emotional and was just like, I can't believe that God would use me in moments like this. Like
yeah
just mm-hmm knowing the person that I've been and knowing where I've come from and just being kind of overwhelmed by God's yeah grace that I get to be a disciple maker. I get to be involved in like general discipleship. And yeah sometimes that just blows my mind.
That's right.
Yeah, me too.
What yeah would you say is the difference between general discipleship and evangelism?
Mm. Yeah, Chris, what would you say?
I would say that evangelism is more preaching to a mixed crowd of people that probably aren't saved, and drawing them into the family. Whereas discipleship, it'd be working with those people that are in the family and growing their relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
I think evangelism is more of a wide net cast and grabbing as many as you can.
Yeah.
For evangelism,
yeah. And then I think that individual discipleship is like more personal with those people that are already caught in growing them into what God's called them to be.
The reason I ask the question is thinking about specifically in the culture that we live in, how easy it is to have the unsaved Christian, right? And I was reading a book over the weekend that was talking about the struggle that we face of trying to disciple people that don't actually have the Holy Spirit. And it made me just think about when you said general discipleship, like where do we kind of, how does evangelism and general discipleship play together of...
I think it does. I think this is probably just the inversion of mine and Chris's personality. But like for me, relationally is extremely personal, where it's much more relational, where it's like one person at a time. As far as like how could we, especially like how do you train the body of Christ to do it? Or, you know what I mean? Like it's not a street corner kind of thing. But the good news for salvation and sanctification is they both happen under the preaching of the gospel, and they both happen within the good news of the gospel. And so if you are connecting the passages and scriptures of the Bible to the overall redemptive thread that is there, the overall just gospel, the gospel, then both are going to happen. People are going to be discipled, and sinners are going to be reached. And so I think Sunday morning is, but I also think that the beginning stages of discipleship is discipling the lost, or reaching the lost. And that the word for discipling the lost is evangelism. And so in that regard, like it's the still the I saw this stat the other day, the number one means of people making a decision to begin following Christ still happens on Sunday morning at churches.
Yeah.
In America, anyway. Now, that's probably not the case the rest of the world.
Yeah.
But for some reason, in the Bible Belt South, that is still the number one means of people making a decision to turn from their sin and begin to follow Christ. So that's our Sunday morning. I would think of it more in terms of like I almost exclusively think in terms of football, but that is a play.
Yeah.
Yes.
Sunday morning, preaching the gospel, preaching the Bible, explaining what the Bible says, explaining what Christ has done for us. That's our normal weekly handoff. We're just handing it off. That's our bread and butter, right? That's what we do week over week over week over week, and then, you know, small group is. Like just our standard like invitation for people into community. It goes from extremely broad general discipleship to a little bit more narrow, but it's still general discipleship. It's beginning to put people in proximity to have have transformative relationships. But then the one-on-one, one-on-two is our trick play.
I think the
Hail Mary.
The next passage that we have right here on this sheet actually goes right into that.
Let's hear it.
Acts 11:19-26. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw that the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I think this shows a really perfect picture, Russ, of what you just said. We see that in verse 19 and 20 that that the word was being and taken in different places. The Lord's hand was with them, and great numbers of people believed and turned to the Lord. So that's the evangelistic aspect of discipleship right there, is they went and they were spreading the news everywhere that they went. And then as you get into verse 23, then we see that Barnabas went to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw that the grace of God has done, and he was encouraged by them all and remained true to the Lord. So that encouragement to the masses to remain obedient to God was a bit of discipleship. And then in verse 25, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, they brought him back to Antioch. And then they get into the more one-on-one actual discipleship, and it says for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. So we see the whole effect of that, of them throwing that wide net out, catching people, bringing them into the church as saved souls, and then for a year, Barnabas and Saul intentionally met with those people, growing them into a relationship with the Lord, which would what we would do as far as our one-on-one or discipleship, you know, relationship. So I can see the whole picture being played out in those verses right there.
That's good. Guys, any thoughts on that?
I mean, I think you kind of answered my question in that, Chris. I thought that was all very well spoken. And trying to think about how to put words to what I'm thinking in my head.
Think about it for a second. Going back to one of the points that I want to make sure is clear is there is a place for the one-on-one, right? Mm-hmm. There's a place for the extended mentorship, and we see that with Barnabas and Saul, and that there was an extended period of time. And Paul later in another place recounts that, like, he went away to Arabia for years, right? And then Barnabas went and got him,
mm-hmm.
And there's this extended period of time where there's a Barnabas and Saul, mm-hmm. before there is a Paul and Barnabas. And so there's a place for that, but it's like Paul had to get to a place in his development where that was appropriate and needed. And otherwise I think we sometimes downplay the spiritual formation and the discipleship that should take place through taking the Lord's Supper, celebrating, mm-hmm. people's baptisms, singing our faces off in worship, and listening and sitting under the preaching of the Bible.
Yeah.
And then existing in godly community alongside other people, it should be more impressive than it's talked about and celebrated, that people go from death to life and then they get put into life-giving community and they see a whole other way to live.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that should be the introduction to, like, wow, I should do my marriage differently. Mm-hmm. I should parent differently. I should carry my singleness differently. There is hope for all these other things before a person's put in a one-on-one mentorship.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Kind of deal. What I was thinking about is that Paul's life was changed, and immediately his desires and the things that he were passionate about changed, and he began to proclaim the gospel. But just like you see right here, there was a period of time where he did sit underneath Barnabas, and they met with the church, mm-hmm. for a year, and like you're talking about, Jordan, they did all the just things that you do as a believer to be trained up, to then be sent out to be a teacher. And so I think for our people, just being willing to sit and go through the training, the equipping, the discipleship necessary, mm-hmm. to then be able to be that reliable person. It wasn't like Paul got saved and the very next day he's just ready to go plant churches.
Right.
And he knew more about the Bible than I'll ever know.
Yeah.
You know, and still went through a time of...
Yeah, for sure. Mm-hmm.
So there is this is what's crazy. When in the Great Commission it says, teaching them... What's the rest of the phrase?
To obey.
To obey.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
To obey.
Yeah.
You can know the Bible and not
have the capacity to obey.
Yeah.
So there's an obedience capacity that's baked into it, not teaching them all that I taught you. Mm-hmm. It's teaching them to obey all that I taught you. And so there, that's the...
I feel convicted.
you're in good company then. This is kind of hit me as we were talking about this with Paul and Barnabas. I think more of our people should take a long look in the mirror and wonder, does the amount of investment that has been poured into me, should that communicate that I should be a more significant leader of God's mission? Have I received more investment than what what I'm currently living up to?
Oh man. Like, we're all convicted. It's hard. Like, it is extremely difficult, and it feels so like lacking of grace. I feel like, I mean, it's hard. You look at America in general and how much we've been blessed with these beautiful buildings to come to, beautiful worship services to scream our faces off to. And like, I mean, if you just think about just Connection Church, like just us, this is what we know, so this is what we'll compare it to. Like, I mean, I'm blown away half the time that we have as many staff members as we do. Like, I remember before I got on staff, I was like, why would they make room for one? Like, I don't know. Like, they got everybody. They got their bases covered and more than that. And, like, I mean, to think about the investment that has been put in me, like, I personally feel like, wow, like, I have been invested in generally and specifically. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, just to think about I don't care. I'll brag on our people. Like, the roster of people that we have that can preach the word in the network and right and here at Connection Church, like, we are extremely blessed. Like, we have been invested in. And so, I mean, I think about churches in our community that we have a relationship with that don't even have a lead pastor. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, we have multiple people that, you know, have the ability to lead and lead others well. And so it is tough to think about the amount of people that are just like, if somebody would just call me out and somebody would help me a little bit more, you know, be like, well, look at everything that's available to you. Like, do something.
That reminds me of a Bible verse: to whom much is given, much is expected. Yeah. And you know, God is blessing.
The more King James version: to whom much is given, much is to be required.
Yeah. And I like that. I like the wording of that a lot.
Think about the parable of the talents. The only one, there was a requirement.
For all of them.
For all of them.
Mm-hmm.
And one of them took the talent, which was a form of, it's a currency, just to make sure it's not like in a skill. They didn't go bury a skill. It's a currency that they went and hid in the ground. Because of the, what that reflects when you've been invested in. And that's what it is. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We've been given a down payment. That's what the scriptures refer to of our salvation. It's a deposit. It's the down payment of what God is going to bring home in full at the end of time in our glorification. And so we've been saved. We are being saved, meaning sanctified, but we will be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And the down payment is the Holy Spirit living in us.
Yeah.
And so to whom much is given, much will be required.
Yes.
And so we will be held accountable for how we stewarded the Holy Spirit living in us.
Yeah, that's a lot to think about. Have I, Lord, multiplied the investment that you put in me? That's the question.
Yeah. And that's the question I would ask of you know, and this is really more so, I guess, if I'm being very direct, like, this is looking at our Connect group leaders, people that have been at Connection Church for a good bit of time, and it's not a live in guilt, shame, condemnation, and doubt. That's how the enemy speaks. That's not how our Heavenly Father speaks. Our Heavenly Father speaks in, for sure, rebuke, but in love and in grace of, have I received the level of investment that I should look and say, am I capable of more in advancing the kingdom than what I'm currently giving? And that should be a moment of grace that
and that you're being challenged and rebuked, but you're kind of receiving a promotion.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so it's not meant to cause guilt or shame. It's meant to cause maybe a little Holy Spirit collision of grace.
Yeah, I believe at the end of time, we're all going to be able to look back and say, man, if I, you know, I could have done this or I could have done that. And we're all going to, I believe we're all going to see areas where we could have done better, but to strive for as much as possible now, because at the end of time, that's the only thing that's really going to matter.
Yeah.
You know, we're, all of the other stuff is going to be burned away.
Yeah.
I think what helps me balance some of this is, like, I can only do what my Heavenly Father is calling me to do.
That's
like,
right.
Mm-hmm. He's not holding me to some standard that He hasn't already revealed to me. Mm-hmm. And so there is God's revealed will, where, like, we talk about the things you don't have to pray about. You know, I think about just all the things that God's already said He wants for His people. Like, He's called you to those things. But beyond that, like, you can't, you're not going to be held to some standard that you're unaware of. And so if you are spending time with your Heavenly Father, if you are seeking to abide in Him, I think one thing that just gives me a lot of peace is, like, well, am I doing the things that I feel like God has called me to do?
Right.
Have I done, I think, and that's, like, because I can get caught up in this thing of, like, I'm not doing enough. I haven't gotten to this place yet. I see this other person doing these things, and, man, I'm not there. But, like, I don't, God hasn't called me to do those things necessarily. And I think the other thing, just kind of coming back to the past two sermons we've had with Jordan and Russ, is that, like, these things are going to require faith. Like, you should look at maybe the thing that God's calling you to do and be like, man, I don't know if I can do that. Like, I'm going to need God to help. Like, it's going to require some faith to do these things. And so definitely do the things that He has called you to do. And you can only do what He has called you to do, but also, like, don't view it through your own lens of, like, oh, well, I don't feel like I'm capable of this thing.
Let me put a bow on this. I go back to one of the greatest gospel movies of all time, The Patriot. I'm just kidding, not a gospel movie. That was heretical. Scratch that from the record. But it's, the saying is, aim small, miss small.
Yeah.
What he says. And so many people in our church have come up to me in the past and be like, I just feel like I want to do something big for God. The big things already happened.
Yep.
The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
That's right.
As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the thing of the most importance, Christ died for sin according to the scriptures. In a lot of ways, the movie has already occurred. We're just finding out, are we in the credits or not? And it's credit that's been applied to our account. And we get to be included into the movie that we only were the villain in. And so now, with all we got to do in the meantime is, if we'll aim, this is what I've found has helped me be more successful in discipleship. If I'll aim small, I'll miss small. And instead of aiming for trying to do some big, fantastical thing for God, if I'll do the small thing, I'll do for one or two what I wish I could do for 1 or 2,000, I'll find success. And I consistently mess it up, and I start thinking, well, how could we get hundreds in the room? How could we get 1,000 people in the room? How could we, yada, yada, yada. If I'll focus on 1 or 2 and do for them what I wish I could do for 1 or 2,000, then I'll be aiming small, but I'll miss small.
Yeah.
And so
I really like that. Luke 16:10 says, whoever is faithful in very little is faithful in much, and whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. Along that verse, along with Matthew 25:21, emphasizes that faithfulness in smaller matters demonstrates character that can be trusted with greater responsibilities. If we want to do something great for God, we got to start with doing something what He's called us to do.
Yeah.
If we want to make 10,000 disciples, we don't start with going out and trying to find 10,000 people. We start making one disciple today, and another one tomorrow, and another one the day after that.
Which is exactly what we started this with, the beauty and the significance of multiplication versus addition, is that through multiplication, those twos and threes turn into thousands.
That's
right. And the ripple effect is astronomical, and I think just kind of as we're coming back to, like, moving from addition to multiplication, that's why the small wins, the methodical, just day by day, living life with people, pouring into them, follow me as I follow Christ, and then now you having to then call them into, okay, now you need to call somebody to follow you That's as right. you follow Christ. That is going to be so much more impactful than let me add one more person to my schedule. Let me that's add right. one more person. Never call anybody else up to, because that's again this that I mean all I can think of in my mind is that broken system that Brandon has talked about so much of like if it's all on a few people, then you're going to reach the limitation of those few people very very soon.
Yeah.
But when you begin to call people up into more, and for sure you're gonna have some that don't work out. You're gonna have some that you're like, man, I missed the mark on that. But I know something that Jordan has always tried to encourage me with is I would rather hope for the best in people than believe the worst about them.
That's right.
I'd rather be proven wrong because I hoped that somebody was going to be somewhere that I thought they were going to be versus proved right that they never lived up to the expectation that That's I had right. for them. And That's so right. I think that is, again, where even in a small thing, it requires faith. Mm-hmm. It requires faith that I've looked at this person's life. I've walked alongside them for a little bit. You know, like I believe that they are capable of making a disciple, and now I'm going to, at the sacrifice of myself, go send them out to go find one or two more to do it all over again.
Yep, yep. I think that's exactly right, Quentin. Russ, you got any final comments for us?
I would just say to Jordan's point, if you want to do something big for God, the biggest thing that you could ever do would be to take your preference, your plans, your ideas about how you want your life to look and to lay them on the altar and to do, like Paul says, is that I consider my life nothing apart from, you know, the grace of God and just living my life in a way that reflects the good news of the gospel. And I think that plays into the aim small, miss small, is a life that has been laid on the altar that now all I'm going to do is live a life of discipleship. And, you know, I don't remember if it's in Transforming Discipleship, but it's in one of our discipleship books. It talks about the only thing that you're going to get to take to heaven from this earth is the disciples that you made.
Right. Yeah.
And I think about that a lot. It's like, one day I'm going to get to be in heaven, and I'm getting to look around, and I'm going to get to see the smiling faces of people that I had relationship with.
Yep.
And even in my own brokenness and screw-ups and faults, like, I love them in a way that somehow helped point them to Christ for them to be able to get to heaven too.
Yeah.
And
what a beautiful thing.
Yeah, you know, I'm not going to be able to take the nice house I had or, you know, all the fun vacations that I dreamed up to go on, but like I'm going to get to see the people that I poured into and spent time with worshiping in heaven alongside of me.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah.
Quentin, anything else before I hit the final points?
I think that, you know, like just as Russ was even talking, like I think what's just important is that like we just continue to keep multiplication at the forefront of our minds. And for some people, maybe this podcast is just a wake up call of like, you know, addition isn't the best thing. And, you know, like it's not about checking boxes. It's not about getting more numbers. It's not about, you know, like trying to strive to do anything for ourselves, but it's just trying to make more space. Like, that we're just partnering with God in something that He already wants to do. Like He wants to raise people up. He wants to do this. And, you know, maybe right now, like you're in your group or you're in your triad and like you don't have people that you're like, man, I don't think these people are ready yet. And that's okay. But like you can begin to start moving in that direction, begin to start planting more and more seeds of like, hey guys, this is why we're here. I just wanted to remind us, you know, maybe you have your group this week and just maybe take a little bit of time to just say like, hey, I just want to remind us like the reason we're here is not to get comfortable. It's not to get all happy with each other and we all kind of know each other's sins and we just kind of come in and hang out once a week. But the reason that we're doing this is for multiplication. We're here to make more disciples, to grow up in our faith, become more mature so that each and every person in that group can then go start a group of their own. And through that, God's going to be faithful to then fill those groups and so on and so forth. And
that's
I think that's just kind of the thing. Like, if I want anybody to take anything away from this, we're not saying, like, hey, if you're in a group right now or if you're in a discipleship triad right now, you need to multiply tomorrow. You need to multiply in the next 6 months. I hope you do. Like, I hope that does happen for every single one of our groups and every single one of our triad groups. But maybe you're not there, but you can just start where you're at. Start exactly where you're at today and just believe that you are partnering with God and what he wants to do, and take that next step. But then there are some where, like, you got some people and you got some studs in your group, and we need those people. Like,
that's right.
We need you to make the sacrifice and take the leap of faith to maybe remove them from your group. That's a bad way to say it. To raise them up as a leader. And send them out, knowing that for sure it might be a sacrifice. Maybe they're your conversation starter, and now you're like, dang, we're not going to have somebody that has all these funny jokes or can really answer these questions. And that's a good thing, because it leaves space for somebody else to grow and to fill into that area. And so we do this in faith, knowing that God is going to meet us in there, and he's going to really do all the heavy work. And we're just trying to be obedient to continue to make disciples and not just to get comfortable in our little circles.
Yeah, and Chris, before you wrap this up, I just want to add one thing to what Q said is, in a very spiritual, divine way that doesn't make sense in our worldview, God blesses the sending aspect of multiplication.
Yes, right? He
does. Q said, well, I'm sending out my best person. I'm sending out the person that leads my conversation, that is such a support and within my group. But by sending them out, God is going to bless that, and you're going to see more fruit from sending that person out than you will from them staying in your group. And that doesn't always make sense in the way that we view things. But I've seen it in my own life of sending out the best people I had in my Connect group, some of my best friends, that God has continued to bless the sending aspect of our discipleship and of our groups.
Yeah, and now they're sending people
correct.
Out. And now they're sending correct. People out. Yeah, that's awesome. Well, I've got 5 points here that I want to talk about real quick. I'm just going to list them out about this podcast and about discipleship and then one challenge. So the first point is, true discipleship never ends. It continually reproduces. If we're continually making disciples, then disciples are going to continually be made. If the people that we disciple, if we teach them how to make disciples, then it's going to be a continual multiplication of disciples into the family. Number two, constant learning, how to help disciples become disciple makers. Our learning should never cease. We should always study. We should always pray. We should always read more. Any books that we can read on becoming disciple makers or being better leaders, books on leadership, any of that is all going to help us make better disciples. So I encourage everybody to read a book a month or read every book every couple months. Transforming discipleship is a great place to start. It will give you everything you need to begin on the path of making disciples that can make disciples. Number three, move from dependence on a leader to becoming a leader. This should be in each one of our the forefront of our mind in each thing that we do. We should not always be looking for someone in leadership to tell us what to do. In order to become a leader, we need to be able to assess the situation and figure out what needs to be done and take the steps to be able to become that leader for other people. As we do that, we'll be able to raise other people up that can become leaders as well. Number four, the global mission is multiplication of disciples. This is the way Jesus created the church. He started with 12. They discipled people. The church grew. This is the whole global mission. This is not anything new. This is how the Christian faith has been growing for 2,000 plus years, and it's the way it's going to continue to go. It's one person at a time, raising another person up and sending them out to raise other people up. Number five, the church developed practical pathways for multiplication in the church. And we at Connection Church, we have practical pathways. We have several things that are available for everybody that comes to our church to be able to grow in their ability to make disciples. The first and foremost would be get into a Connect group. If you are not in a Connect group, I would say get into a Connect group first and foremost. That is the first thing that we want you to do is to join a Connect group and start meeting with those people. Get into community. Learn how we do our groups. Become an integral part of the group. Let the group leader begin to raise you up so that you can be a group leader. Begin to go to discipleship triads. We have people that are able to sit down one-on-one to disciple people. Get into one of those discipleship triads. Get raised up to where you can become a triad leader. It's not difficult, and it's a lot of fun. And so those are the 5 points. I've got one challenge for everybody listening this afternoon. Challenge the people that you are discipling, whether it be in your small group, whether it be on one-on-one, two-on-one, four-on-one, however it may be. Challenge those people that you are discipling to make other disciples. Teach them how to do it and watch them do it. We thank y'all for joining us. We love y'all, and we'll catch y'all next time.